Hallelujah. Anyhow,
oh, no.
Oh, yeah. I forget my robot all the time.
Can you run over to the room? I was going to try to get going here.
How do I do that? Okay. Praise the Lord. We're taking the messianic prophecies by category. And the first category is the seed of woman. And this is where we are now, finding Jesus to be the seed of the woman. And now, if at all possible, it would really help you, I think, as we're going through these things, to just act like a Jew, you know, that's sitting in the synagogue and you don't know a thing about Christ. He hasn't been born yet, see. But we're finding out everything about him from the Old Testament. Okay? Yes, go ahead, Pastor. Thank you very much. And we were looking now at Isaiah 7 and verse 14. So let's all turn there. And so we're going to try to find out what the Messiah is like from the Old Testament. This is what the apostles preached from, to preach Christ. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And what I was doing is I was going through the background of this situation. As you recall, Ahaz, king of Judah, was being affronted by Syria, and Israel. And God was speaking to Ahaz, saying, I will preserve you if you will believe. Verse 9, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established, says it. Well, what happened is that Ahaz did not believe. God said, ask a sign in verse 11. Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And so he rejected the counsel of God, lacking faith, refusing the sign, showing, and we see also from his life that he was rebellious and a wicked king. So what God did is he gave him a sign anyway. And the sign was, verses 14 through 16, virgin shall conceive, call his name Emmanuel, butter and honey shall he eat. For before the child shall know to refuse evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. And undoubtedly, this is referring to the two kings, one of Israel, one of Syria. They joined together in a league. Okay? And that's what would happen. And before he would, this little child would grow old enough to know good from evil, Judah would be free from both Israel and Syria. Now that's what the sign was. Okay? Now immediately there was a fulfillment. In Isaiah chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. And I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived, and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name Meher Sha'al Hashbaz. Any of you are looking for a name for one of your sons? For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. And what happened is the king of Assyria, Ahaz, leagued with Assyria. And Assyria came down and took away Damascus and Samaria. Now Samaria was the capital of Israel, and Damascus was the capital of Syria. Okay? And Assyria wiped them both out. And therefore, Ahaz was released. But he was brought under bondage to Assyria because of it. And so because he did not believe, he got a sign, all right. He got a sign. I'll give you a sign anyway. But since you didn't believe, it's not going to be what you wanted. It's going to turn against you. That's the way it always happens. We've got to believe God. The prophetess was undoubtedly Isaiah's wife. Now, through this immediate fulfillment, God revealed that he was with his people. That he was with them to deliver them. And he is also pointing that out through the fuller application of this prophecy. Now, we know that this prophecy has a twofold application. I already mentioned that to you. But one of the reasons why we know that is because of the things that are said. Verse 14, let's go back to it again. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Now the Lord himself gave a sign. But you know, that child was born of Isaiah's wife. That wasn't the Lord himself giving that child. A virgin shall bear is the second thing. That virgin did not, that she wasn't a virgin. Isaiah's wife was not a virgin. It's pointing to something greater. Now some take occasion with the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word here is Alma. A-L-M-A-H. And it comes from the Hebrew word Alam, meaning to hide or to conceal. And it refers to a maiden or a virgin who is marriageable but not yet married. Clark says that it comes from the Hebrew word hidden or concealed in the sense that she is uncovered, in other words, not known by a man. And so verse 14 is clearly referring to a virgin. Now an interesting point along this virgin is the fact that in the Hebrew and in the Septuagint and in the Greek New Testament, all three places call this the virgin. The virgin. Put the definite article in front of it. In other words, there's a specific, determined, well-known person. You know, it's like the house. You don't say go to the house unless they know, unless it's a house that they're familiar with. And they realize it's a determined, well-known place, otherwise you'd give it the name. But you don't. You just say the house, because it's specific house, specific virgin, the virgin, the only one. Now, we see, therefore, in this prophecy, a revelation to the effect that Christ was not of the seed of man, but he was the seed of woman. Through woman. He was not of man's seed, but he was of woman's seed, born of a virgin. And this is Israel's ultimate safety. The safety is not that Meher Shalal Hashbaz was born. Their safety is that Jesus Christ is born. So the most direct application is actually to Christ. Even though there was an immediate fulfillment, it most directly applies to Jesus himself. Besides that, Emmanuel means God with us. And Christ is God with us. Whereas Meher, he was only a sign to show what God would do. Jesus was that sign. Jesus was the fulfillment of that. Christ did it. Christ did what Meher Shalal Hashbaz was pointing forward to. Now, this in the New Testament, we see it referred to in Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin, it says a, in the Greek it's the virgin, shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Yahweh Shammah, the Lord is with us. The Lord is present. Virgin, and in the Greek it does mean a virgin, and one who is chaste and pure, in other words, unknown by man. And in fact, in the Greek, this word virgin can also refer to a male. And we see it used that time sometimes. But there's no ambiguity as to it is one who is a virgin. And obviously it's Mary here. Context makes it very clear. In fact, in verse 18 of Matthew 1, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, a virgin. Very obvious. Now let's look in this aspect of Jesus being the line, the seed of woman. Notice how Galatians 4 and verse 4 is worded. Galatians 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, made of a woman. In other words, not begotten of a man, not of a man, but made of a woman. And this connects connects right back with Genesis 3:15, that it said to the woman, thy seed. It didn't say to Adam, your seed. It was the woman's seed. And it's interesting also that in the church, it's a female, and it's her seed. Her man-child. Isn't it? Because God is the one who is supplying the seed. God is the one who is procreating. God is the one who is bringing the church forth. God is the one who brought Christ forth, but it was brought forth in flesh. And therefore, the seed is of woman, not of man. Okay? Now, Genesis 17 and verse 19, we find that Isaac came forth from Sarah, and Sarah was barren. And this is also a type. We're talking about the seed of woman. Well, this is a type. It was the seed of Sarah. And they were barren, and therefore it was a supernatural birth. And here we have the seed of the woman again. The supernatural birth has been repeated many times in the Old Testament. I mentioned Sarah giving birth to Isaac. But not only Sarah, but also Rachel, who was the wife of Isaac. She was also barren, but when she brought forth Joseph. Now Rebecca was the wife of Jacob, and she also was barren. Rachel was the wife of Jacob. Yes. And brought forth Joseph, obviously. Rebecca was the wife of Isaac and brought forth Jacob. And that was, again, a supernatural birth. Hannah was barren, and she brought forth Samuel. Manoah's wife was barren. She brought forth Samson. Elizabeth was barren. She brought forth John the Baptist. So in all, we have six examples, and Jesus would be the seventh. Okay, and so we see that it is the seed of woman of which Jesus would be born. Okay, now that's one category. Let's go to the next category, the lineage of the Messiah. Let's look at the lineage of the Messiah. We talked about him as being the seed of woman. Now let's look at his lineage. Now Scripture traces the lineage of Christ all the way back to Adam. In Luke chapter 3, we see the genealogy of Christ. The lineage is carried back all the way to Adam. And as we'll find shortly, this lineage was on the Messianic line, this lineage of the Messianic line is on Mary's side. In Luke chapter 3, it's following Mary's genealogy, which is the seed of woman. Now, we will see that there's one principle that predominates the entire line, and that is, they were men who were righteous by faith. And therefore, we can call the lineage of the Messiah, we can call it the seed of faith. Or we can call it the righteous seed. And I want you to know also that those that are after Christ, who are of his seed, the same thing predominates. In fact, you can't be the seed of Christ or of Abraham, except you be a child of faith. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 8, you must be a child of faith in order to be in the seed or of Christ. Romans 9 verse 8. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So we become the seed of God by promise. Therefore, faith. You can't receive promise by anything but faith. Then Galatians 3, 26 and 29. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we're children of Abraham, children of Christ, children of God by faith. I want you to know that the Messiah has been and will always be a product of faith. A product of faith. Now let's look real quickly through the lineage of the Messiah. And as we go down through here, we will see prophecy after prophecy after prophecy after prophecy of Christ Jesus coming in that line. So there are many prophecies involved in the study of the lineage of the Messiah. Now Adam, of course, we've already discussed him. Adam received the promise of the seed of the woman. Now Abel, he was in the lineage of the Messiah only in type, actually, because Abel was killed and he had no offspring. But he was a man of faith. And therefore, we can include him in the lineage. Now, let's look at Seth. Seth was the child born to take Abel's place. And he was also a seed of faith, staying in the plan of God, following Adam and Eve instead of as Cain, who was a wicked one. Now let's look at Genesis 4:25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, has appointed me another seed, instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Another seed, Christ. It's almost as if the nation of Israel was slain and came to nothing, and that's when Christ came. The nation of Israel went to tremendous heights where it ruled the whole world during the times of David and Solomon. And David and Solomon ruled over a period of 80 years when you put them back to back. And there was a period there, the last part of David's reign and then all of Solomon's reign, in which the whole world was ruled by Israel. It was the world power. And of course, there were other nations that were allowed to exist, but they were vassal nations and they continually gave gold and wealth to Israel so that they could remain in peace. Well, anyway, Israel from that height went down to where it was taken captive, destroyed, and absolutely wiped out. And the little remnant that remained never gained any separate identity as a nation. They just always were under bondage. Okay? And so then, at the time of Christ, he came back to a nation that was no longer ruling anything. And so it's almost as if the nation, the seed, failed. And the promise to take the world and to control it was lost. Solomon turned his heart and became ungodly, and that tremendous reign that he held was destroyed. And therefore, that seed failed, just like Abel failed. It was a seed of faith, but they failed. They're destroyed. And so there was compensation brought, and that was Seth. And so also the seed of Israel failed. Well, now what are we going to do? No deliverance in the earth. Yes, there is. There's a compensation coming, and that was Christ. So Christ was that compensation. So he also, therefore, is in the line. And notice Genesis 5 and verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth in his likeness after his image. And so Seth came forth in that likeness, bringing forth the Messiah. And then let's jump down to Noah. Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. Why? Because he believed God. He was also the seed of faith, Hebrews 11:7. Noah believed God. By faith, he prepared an ark. And the covenant of the lineage of the Messiah was renewed in Noah. Let's look at Genesis 9, verses 8 through 17. There's a large portion there. We won't read it all. Genesis 9, 8 through 17. God spoke to Noah. And he said, I will establish my covenant with you and with your seed. Verse 11. I will establish my covenant with you. And no more shall there be a flood, and so forth. And he set his bow in the heavens, verse 13. Verse 15, I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and so forth. And verse 17, and God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Now there's a covenant that's taken in different aspects. It's a covenant to Noah, it's a covenant to his seed, and it's a covenant to all living creatures on the earth. And so, the covenant to Noah, of course, was his position after the ark. The covenant to his seed is the Messiah. See, it ends up in the Messiah. And so here we find the lineage of the Messiah going to Noah again. And of course, the covenant to all flesh is that no more would a flesh cover the earth. Now, Noah had a son, Shem. Shem. Let's look in Genesis chapter 9, verses 25 through 27. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Now, these prophecies are awful simple, but boy, do they ever mean a lot. Because all people came from one of those three sons, either Ham, Shem, or Japheth. Now, Canaan was a descendant of Ham. And so the curse went down to Canaan. And we see Ham, and I'm just going to say this real quick, but we see that the seed of Ham, in essence, are under bondage throughout the world. And the seed of Ham are essentially and mainly the dark-skinned peoples of the world. And those that have gone down to Africa. And Africa has always been a dark continent. And there's been bondage, and they've been under bondage, and they're taken as slaves and so forth. And it's been an awful thing. Japheth has expanded to become the majority of people living in the earth. Japheth includes India and China. And there you've got the majority right there, probably. What is it? In India alone, what is it? 1/3 of the population of the world or something like that? It's a tremendously large number in India alone, I think.
China.
Is it China? China? Is it 1/3 of the population or not? Is it that high?
Yes.
Because it seems to me that it's over 1 billion live in China. And so you have the majority of the peoples of the world being in Japheth. Notice he says that large is God shall enlarge Japheth. But then notice Shem. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. Shem has been the seed through which the Messiah came. And Shem has been the seed through which Israel came, through which the European nations have come, through which America has come. That's right. Essentially, Shem is the one through whom the seed of those that are following God in the majority, and if they are. The European culture is based largely, a lot of it has roots leading back to Israel. In fact, you'll see a lot of the names up in Europe will apply to the people of Israel. The Danube, that's from the tribe of Dan. Denmark. Isaacsons, and the Jacobsons, and all of those that are in Norway and Sweden. And the England has a number of relationships there, and they're tied in quite closely. If you want to get a lot of tie-ins, go to the British Israelites and get some of their written materials. And of course, they'll find all kinds of them. But some of them are bona fide. Definitely, there are many that are stretched. But there are some bona fide tie-ins. And you see a Caucasian people. The people of Japheth are more of the medium-skinned, yellow-skinned people, so forth. And the people of Shem are in the large, mainly those that are white-skinned. Now, God did not just say, all right, you have no choice, you're all going to hell, Hamites, Shemites, you're all going to heaven. Japhethites, you're wherever you are, He didn't do that. It was by foreknowledge. You'll find that the prophecies of God are by foreknowledge. When he said, Esau have I hated and Jacob have I loved, that did not mean that the seed of Jacob was destined to be loved and the seed of Esau was destined now and had to be hated. That's not what was meant. God foresaw that. He foresaw that. And by foreknowledge, he prophesied. Because he knew that the seed of Esau would turn against him and become the Edomites and become the Arabs and the Edomians that have hated Israel all the days of their life. And the Herods during the time of Christ were the bondage to Israel. And since that time, right now, the Arab states that are right around Israel are the thorn in their back and their side. And so it's been that way. The seed of Esau have cursed them. And the other seed that has cursed them has been Ishmael. And Ishmael was cursed. Although God blessed him and said, you shall be expanded. But the Arab world has been a curse on the side of Israel ever since then. See? It's by foreknowledge. Understand that. And a key to understanding that is found in Romans 8:29, where it says that whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Whom he foreknew, he predestinated. It's not God up there saying, eeny, meeny, miny, moe, abracadabra, zap. You're going to have a bunch of people and I'm going to make them hate me. And you over here, you're going to have a bunch of people and I'm going to make them love me. That's not what God did. But he foreknew them, and he knew the way that they would go. And by the way, it is just without reproof that the sins of the fathers pass into the children. It just happens that way. Now, when God comes in there, we find a circumventing of that to a certain extent, but there's still some ways. And you will see that nations pass down their problems. They do. And characteristics, carnal characteristics. And you'll partake of the sins of your fathers. That's just true. That's just the way it happens. And that's why whole nations and like whole tribes will stay in darkness for centuries. And like that's what we've seen over in Africa. That doesn't mean that there aren't many getting saved. It doesn't mean that. I think you understand what I'm saying. Okay, so anyway, we have Shem. Shem. Now, Shem means name. Name in Hebrew. And therefore, the Shemites are people of the name. And when he says, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, blessed be the Lord God of the name. The God of the name is the God that has given his name. Jesus. Now we know that those who enter into the covenant take on his name, don't they? Don't we take on his name? Yes. In fact, this is an Old Testament concept. And Jeremiah, in his book, when he's talking to Israel, he said, you have taken on his name, and yet you've defiled it. His name has been called over you. There's no, I don't know where it is in Jeremiah, it's just in the book. Okay, so that name is taken upon them. The name always will typify the character. Not always, but it will generally typify the character as we see in the Old Testament. And therefore, to use the name meant to speak of the character. And that's why when we say praise his holy name, we are referring to praising his holy character that is seen in his name. See? And that's why we worship his name. His name is above all names. His name is, so forth. And blessed be his name. And we do things in his name. See, it's because of his character. We can trust in his name. See, how do you trust in his name? You trust in his character. His name is manifested to all the earth. His nature is manifested. What he is. And this is seen especially in the Psalms, again and again and again. So Shemites are the people of the name. They are the lineage of that Messiah. The name has been bestowed on that line, see? And we are in that same seed, and therefore we are the people of the name. Jesus is the name that has been given unto us. Now Shem was the father of Eber. Genesis 10, 21 and 24. And Shem also the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth the elder, even to him were children born. So Shem is the father of all the children of Eber. And it's interesting that they're singled out. Verse 24, it's mentioned. And it says, and Arphaxad begat Selah, and Selah begat Eber. And unto Eber were two born sons born, and so forth. Well, Eber is the father of the Hebrew race. And from Eber came all the Hebrews. And Abraham was a Hebrew. And so we see the name passing on down through now, and the next person we want to talk about, therefore, is Abraham. Now Abraham, he received the blessing of the seed. He's the first one that received the blessing of the seed. And we see that the seed is greatly singled out in this man, Abraham. And Abraham is called the father of faith. Now, before they were in the line, and God said he'd bless their seed. But in Abraham, it's his seed that blesses the earth now. And so the promise is becoming more specific all the time. Now let's read in Genesis 12, and verse 3. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Okay? So in his seed, therefore, all families shall be blessed. And in chapter 15, verses 4 through 6. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, that is Ishmael. But he that shall come forth of thine own bowel shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it unto him for righteousness. The Lord said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. Okay, so what we have here is again the promise continuing, and now his seed is going to be numerous. His seed is going to be a great multitude, and in that seed all nations shall be blessed. Now, you can see a double application, I hope. The first application is to the natural seed of Israel, which came in the nation of Israel. And through Israel, all nations were blessed. And they were. Through the dominance of David, blessing was brought to them through Solomon. And the earth prospered. And God means to do that. But especially in Christ. Especially in Christ. But notice, it's numerous. It's a numerous seed. As the stars of heaven. That's us. That's us. We are the stars of heaven. And so in us, the world is blessed. Do you know that we preserve the world? We are the salt of the earth. And that just like God would preserve Sodom if 10 people would have been righteous, so God preserves. And like God is preserving this nation, if we weren't here, this nation would crumple in just a moment. And that's the truth. That's the truth. It would be destroyed in a moment. It would turn to full wickedness, and it would be rampant everywhere, and the liberties would be lost. That's what's happening in Britain. Britain is under strong socialism now. She's locked she's gone the way that America is seeking to go, it appears. And the liberties are greatly lost in Britain, and it's become a horde of demons. That's where the Beatles originated, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Seems like all the garbage in that area comes over from Britain, and now they're just doing all kinds of garbage that they're trying to bring to America. Garbage on the TV, you know, triple X-rated movies and that sort of thing. And they're doing it. It's horrible. It's ungodly. And Britain used to be our friend, our neighbor, our buddy, you know. We stood up for them in the Second World War and encouraged them. We fought together and a tremendous bond that was affected after that. And now look at it. It's just a mess. Just an absolute mess. And it's horrible. Anyway, so God singled out this man. Now, he's talking about his seed. This is a messianic prophecy. Let's look at Genesis 22, verse 18. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now notice in verse 17, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Praise the Lord. Abraham was a good man. Again, we know that this seed is referring to Christ. Let's look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. This lineage from Abraham, Matthew 1:1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Those two are picked out because those are the two main ones that walked in righteousness. They walked in righteousness like none other. David, Abraham first, and then David. And that's where God singled out the seed. He singled it out through Abraham, then it followed down, and it became expanded, and it became the nation of Israel. And then out of the nation of Israel, he singled it out again in David, and it remained in David, right in the seed of David, until we had Mary and Joseph. And so it was Abraham, and then it expanded, and then boom, he pinpointed David again, and it went right down to the Christ. Okay. And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, it interprets for us what this seed is referring to. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. All of the seed of Abraham was a blessing, but it was because of one reason, and that's because his seed was Christ. Because of that one seed, therefore all of the seed of Abraham is a blessing. That's us. We are a blessing because Christ was. And all of the nation of Israel was a blessing in time because of Christ too, because they stood on his righteousness through the law. Through the law and faith and submission to the law of God. As they offered the Lamb, which was prefiguring Christ. Okay. And so Abraham, therefore, we see the lineage continuing on down. Now let's look at Isaac real quickly. Isaac in Genesis 17:17-19. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? Shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. But here we see it. Now it's getting tied right in. And then Genesis 21:12. And that's where Isaac was chosen over Ishmael. God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. In other words, he's saying, remember the seed I told you that was going to bless the world? It's in Isaac. That's where thy seed shall be called. Don't even be called in Ishmael. And this is what we see in Romans 9, verses 7 and 8. Again, Romans 9, 7 and 8. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are of the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So it was in Isaac. Now, let's look at Jacob. Jacob prevailed with God, sought the blessings of God, and he prevailed because of faith. And so he again is a man of faith, like all of them have been. Now Esau was rejected because he was a man of unbelief. He had no vision for the birthright. He could not find his heart, in his heart, to place himself in the seed. He wouldn't place himself in the seed. He sold out. He sold out his birthright, and that took him out of that promised seed. Now, Genesis 35, 10 through 12. This is where the covenant is established with Jacob. God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. He called his name Israel. God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it. And to thy seed after thee will I give the land. Give the land, and we become inheritors of the earth. So again, it's talking about that seed. It's still in Christ. See? We're still talking about Jesus, Messianic prophecy. Now let's look to his vision of the ladder. Genesis 28, 10 through 12. He had a prophecy. We're covering Messianic prophecy. So here's one of Christ. Genesis 28, 10 through 12. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God, and so forth. And thy seed, verse 14, shall be as the dust of the earth. And in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with thee. And so here the covenant of God is established with him. Now, this ladder that reaches up to heaven is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his seed, and with what he received his vision, God stood at the top of the ladder and gave him the promise that in his seed all nations would be blessed. Now in John 1:51, the reason why I know that's the seed, that is Christ, typical of Christ, because it is through Christ that that God ministers to those about to receive salvation through the angels. And there is a certain word in John 1:51 that tees us off to this back there. John 1:51. It's just one word. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. If it had been ascending and descending with the Son of Man, we wouldn't see it. But it's upon the Son of Man. And your mind goes zip right back to that ladder, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon that ladder. It was through the Son of Man that salvation was brought to mankind. It was through Jesus Christ, and therefore he is that ladder. There we see another messianic prophecy. We will find many, many times when we cover messianic prophecies that they are not stated in the New Testament. Let me ask you, does that make them any of the less valid? If we could only believe in the messianic prophecies that are stated, we'd be stuck. But they're all over. They're everywhere. But few are quoted in the New Testament. The main ones are. A good portion of them. But here's one that isn't. See, this is not taught on. It just says that. The angels of God, and that's what Jesus said. And nothing is referred to back there or anything. But we know that's what it's referring to. Okay. This mediator, this Christ who is going to come, and this seed, and his seed becoming as the stars of heaven. With that idea in mind, I'd like to turn to Numbers 24 and verse 17. Because we are following all the messianic prophecies, and I'm picking up a few scattered ones as I go along the way. Yes, sir? Was the roll book skipped a roll? Which roll? This one right here? Okay, you might bring it on that. Okay, Numbers 24, 17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. Okay, now what do we have? Shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter out of Israel. Star and a scepter. Now we have, thy seed shall be as the stars of heaven. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter, which points out that this star shall also be king. He has a scepter, a rulership. Okay? And if you notice the context, look at verse 14. And now behold, I go unto my people. Come therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days. In the latter days. Well, you see, this king Balak, I believe was a Moabite. And here we see that the star of Jacob shall destroy the corners, smite the corners of Moab. See? And so he says, this is what's going to happen to your people. See? Israel's going to smite them. Because out of Jacob shall come a star. And I suppose you could find other applications besides Christ. For instance, David smote Moab. Different of the kings of Israel smote Moab. But Christ is the one who has fully and ultimately smitten Moab, being those that are speaking of those of the world. Now I bring this in because the seed shall be as the stars of heaven. And we see here that now this seed is the star. So we find the same parallel with the entire covenant. The covenant was seed, and yet it was seed, wasn't it? The covenant to Eve was thy seed shall crush his head, wasn't it? But yet it was plural also, because the term can have the plural idea. See, thy seed can be plural people, or it can be singular people. It's just like your sheep. It could be singular, or it could be plural. Thy seed. Also like your nation. I'm trying to think of a term, you know, but seed, your seed could be referring to your child, but it could also be referring to your child's child, and da 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 da, all the way down, and your seed could be plural. Okay, well this is what happened to Eve, this is what happens here, but it also happens with the star. It shall be as the stars of heaven, plural. But he's the star of Jacob. Every prophecy that comes to Christ Jesus, normally, almost always, there is a way in which there is an application to the saints. And the simple reason why is because we are his body, and we are in Christ. Okay, that's exciting. We realize that that applies to us also. So here's that star. A star is a symbol of greatness. I'm going to talk about this verse for a bit here. A star is a symbol of greatness and of power, a symbol of dignity. And it's also a symbol of light. And in that position of dignity and light, it therefore points to a kingship, an authority. In Revelation 22 and verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. So Jesus said, I am the bright and morning star. Now, he is also the scepter out of Israel. Now, a scepter, of course, is the symbol of royal authority. The scepter, during the time of the Romans, was an axe that had many sticks bound together around that axe to signify united authority. Okay? United authority. The scepter has been used from the beginning, sometimes as a rod with an emblem on the end of it, or something like that. And it was in the hand of the king. Remember when Esther came up to the king to ask if she could have audience? And no one could come uninvited, and she could have been killed right on the point. But what did he do? He held out his scepter, and she touched it. And that meant he gave her authority to come into the throne room. And he had a scepter also. Okay? Now, this scepter, joined with a star, confirms that this position as a star is a position of rulership. It's a position of authority. In Revelation 19:15, Christ rules with a rod of iron. And that rod is a scepter of iron. A scepter of iron. Revelation 19:15. Now in Revelation 19:15, it's especially referring to the millennium. And so also it is here. It's especially referring to the millennium. Why? Because during the millennium is when all of Israel's enemies will be subdued. Are they subdued now? Not by a long shot. Have they been subdued since the beginning of Israel? Never. They've never been fully subdued. To David, maybe they were. Then Solomon. But they bounced right back as soon as Solomon separated and his kingdom through Rehoboam and Jeroboam separated, right back again they were under dominion of the nations round about. So they were in fear of Israel, and they were sending the money, but they were building up themselves the whole time, see. And after Solomon lost out, then they took control. The millennium is the fulfillment of the promises to Israel. You'll find all of the promises to Israel will find a fulfillment in the millennium. But that is not all. That is not all. You'll find a partial fulfillment in David, oftentimes, like controlling their enemies. Now, we talked about this on the board, didn't we?
Mm-hmm.
Already. Okay. And it'll be spiritually fulfilled in Christ in the gospel age. Spiritually, right now, he is our star and he is our scepter, isn't he? And so he is our Lord and we are ruled by him and he is ruling over the church. He's the head. But to the world, it's not true yet. And all the corners of Moab have not yet been smitten, as it were. Spiritually they have, but not literally. And therefore, it's fully fulfilled in Christ in the millennium. Now, seeing that Jesus is the firstborn of many brethren, and he is the head and we are the body, therefore we are also stars. And the scripture calls us stars. In fact, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20, the messengers to the churches, they are called also stars. They're called stars. And we are also shall hold a scepter just like Jesus does. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 27, a scepter. And there it's rulership. We will also rule over the nations with a rod of iron. So we are in Christ also. So here is a messianic prophecy. Now, in Numbers 24:17, it says, "And he will destroy all the children of Sheth." This presents a little bit of a problem because the Hebrew for Sheth is simply Seth. And it's Seth, who was of Adam. But, if you look at it, it does not really equal the sons of Seth. But rather, this term Seth is also a contraction for the Hebrew word meaning tumult or confusion. Tumult or confusion. In other words, an example is this. In the Hebrew, the letters of the Hebrew are quite interesting. All there is consonants. There's no vowels. And therefore, like those of you that have taken Hebrew and you look at the vowel points of the Hebrew language, those were added later. But in the original Hebrew, all it is just the letters, you know, and that's all you've got. They're right next to each other, and you have to decide where to split up the words, and you have to decide what the vowel points are and everything. Now, they come to a place where they and it's not these three letters. I don't know what it'd be. It'd probably be something like this. I'll guess. If I can remember. Okay. Let's say that's it. Chest. Okay? And what this could be is a contraction, leaving out three or four letters. When you put the whole thing together, it means tumult or confusion. Tumult or confusion. You take out the contraction, and it means this. Plus, in Hebrew, oftentimes, the same three letters mean something completely different. Something completely different. And the only thing that's different is like a vowel point. Or something like that. And the vowel points aren't in the original Hebrew. And therefore, you can't tell the difference. It has to be determined by the context, and of course, then the way they spoke the Hebrew language. So anyway, that's what they say then. And if that's true, then what it's saying is that he will destroy the sons of confusion, or the sons of tumult. Now, if you study prophecy much, that'll probably ring a bell, because confusion is Babel. That's what Babel means. Babel means confusion. And so it's the sons of Babel. In other words, it's the offspring of the devil, those that want to rule the world. Okay, so he will destroy all them. Now that especially applies to Mother Babylon. Babylon, the world system at the end of time, leading into the millennium, when all of that will be controlled. Now it was a star out of Jacob, because Jesus came out of Jacob, out of Israel, through the line of Abraham, the line of David. And not only a star out of Jacob, but also a scepter out of Israel, because Jesus was going to rule over the very ones that he came out of. And Jesus is going to be king of Israel. Luke chapter 1, verse 33. You see there, he came he is said that he will rule over Jacob. It's prophesied, Luke 1:33. So we see here again this line of the Messiah continuing all the way down to Jacob now, and then this prophecy about the seed of Jacob is still continuing in the Messianic lineage. Now, after Jacob, the next delineation is down to Judah. Now, Jacob had 12 sons. Which 12 was Christ going to come through? It was through Judah. And this is prophesied of in the Old Testament, Genesis 49, verses 8 to 12. So the Holy Spirit is following the lineage of the Messiah and keeping track of it all the way through. See? Now remember, you don't know anything about Jesus, and you're just a Jew, and you're learning, so you're seeing who God is choosing. In Genesis 49, verses 8 to 12, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemy. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah, the lion's whelp, from the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couches a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? Yeah, the whole study of prophecy all in itself. We go through all of that. Marvelous truths there, though. Verse 10, then. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now, this is a beautiful prophecy. It's saying that in the nation of Judah shall be the rulership. And, of course, David was of Judah. And it shall not depart. And then it says, until Shiloh come. Now, the implication is that it's still staying with Judah, but Shiloh out of Judah will come and stand up, and unto him shall the gathering of the nations be. Gathering of the people. Now, Shiloh could have two meanings in the Hebrew. The first meaning is, number one, him to whom it belongs. Him to whom it belongs. And boy, it belongs to Jesus. As a matter of fact, we'll see real shortly a prophecy in Ezekiel that says the crown is taken away from Judah until he comes who has the right to it. In other words, to whom it belongs. Shiloh. The second meaning of Shiloh is the bringer of peace, which of course is Jesus. So not only does it belong to him, but he's also the bringer of peace. Shiloh shall come. So Judah is singled out as being the bringer forth of the Messiah. Now in Hebrews chapter 7, in verse 14, Hebrews 7:14, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood, and so forth. And he's going on talking about the priesthood. And also we see in Revelations chapter 5 and verse 5 that Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Line of the tribe of Judah. Okay, now once we have picked Judah, where do we see the lineage going to next? The next place we see the lineage going to is Jesse, who is the father of David. And there are some prophecies given to Jesse, and those we'll pick next week. Okay, being tough out there. We're getting through some marvelous things here. We'll get into maybe some more exciting type things of his nature and of his ministry and so forth later. Right now we're following the source, which is, of course, a necessary question.
Yeah.